Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll be going through 23 and 26, but I'm going to go ahead and read 17 through 26. And if you got some kids and they want to go in the back, Stephen's back there. We'll see. No, I'm kidding. No, he's back there. So, anyway. Conduct of the Lord's Supper. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, but those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. For one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I don't praise you. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is the body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is in the new covenant in my blood. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Remember, we entered a new section in 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. Paul's going to be addressing disorder in the Corinthians public assembly. And as I stated at the very beginning of this thing, if we don't truly grab a hold of the first verse in this chapter, we're going to miss it. Because the subject that we're looking at has everything to do with order, authority, and accountability. And in our society, no one seems to want to embrace that. We're all about being held accountable as long as we're the ones doing the holding the folks accountable. But how many times have we entered a place and we've been held accountable and we didn't want any part of it? So for us to embrace what Paul is saying in these chapters, man, we got to get 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And Christ's heart and the way Christ went about his business was totally subject to the Father's plan. And you can't have that without humility. You look at Paul's life and he blows me away the amount that he would humble himself and the things that he would endure for the name of Christ. And that was Paul's heart. And I pray we get a hold of that. We looked at head coverings and all this other stuff. We spent 3 weeks there. We're not going there again. We're just going to get to the I don't praise you part and just kind of revisit that. Paul used this phrase three times in verses 17 through 22, and here was the problem. In verse 17, he said, "Now, given these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together for better, not for the better, but for the worse." How in the world could you come to church and not get better? Think about that just for a moment. But these guys were coming, and they were not getting any better, and they were leaving worse off than what they were when they first showed up. We may find that odd until we look at the culture in which the Lord has allowed us to grow up in. Because there's so much bad doctrine, and in some cases, there's no doctrine whatsoever, and people are coming to church, and they're far more worse than they were when they left. They're not getting any better. I can think of several doctrines just off the top of my head. The prosperity gospel, for one. Is that not just a horrible thing to teach people? Because we know that we live in a sinful and fallen world, and we know we're going to encounter things. What's some other doctrines out there that are just... What about if it's just such a legalistic bent? And the legalism does what? It produces this air of superiority where all of a sudden it's about looking at everybody else and evaluating them instead of taking a good hard look at where we're at. You're no better when you leave. So see, we can kind of see what Paul is saying here, because I've learned that any time that we really get away from the Bible, we get away from Jesus. We get away from Jesus, we get away from the Bible. I don't feel like I've really met with the Lord unless he said something that was kind of hard and he touched my heart in a way where it hurt just a little bit. Now, he only does that in a manner in which we know that we're loved. Because you guys have had people confront you on things, and you know that they loved you by what they had to say. And I think everybody in this room has had people confront them on things. And you know they don't love you. They could care less. We expect that thing on the job, but we should not expect it here. We're brothers and we're sisters. And when we have something to say, it needs to be done in the right manner with the right heart. And we never want to leave worse than when we got here, do we not? That's why we go through the Bible. I listened to a study by KP, and I shared it with you before, that in our country, we have access to so much. That's my son's. We have access to so much stuff. We have access to so many resources where we can learn all we want to about this Bible. But what is it really producing? When there's a brother overseas that, man, that's all they got is maybe one Bible in the whole village. You know, and where are they at? So let's don't be that group of folks that we're leaving worse off, and I pray that we don't. It's good that they were coming together and meeting, because Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in a manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more to see the day approaching. When we come together, we are to be encouraging each other in the Lord. Move on. Timothy said this, or Paul said this to Timothy, preach the word, and I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Yeah, people are coming, but they're not getting any better in some fellowships. Let's be a people of prayer, and let's be a people of His Word. And then verse 18 through 19. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. The second problem, when they came together, there are divisions, and division, separation. It means to be divided. Paul already dealt with the theological issues of this, because they were putting certain attachments to certain Christian leaders and saying, well, I'm of Paul, well, I'm of Peter, well, I'm of Apollos, well, I'm just of Christ. Now it's more on a practical level. I want to share this quote from Andrew Murray once again, and I just thought it was just such a wonderful quote last week. When the body is divided, there cannot be strength. It is only when God's people stand as one body, one before God in the fellowship of love, one toward another in deep affection, one before the world in a love that the world can see. It is only then that they will have the power to secure the blessing which we ask of God. Remember that if a vessel that ought to be whole is cracked in many pieces, it cannot be filled. You cannot take a potsherd in one part of a vessel and dip a little water into it. But if you want the vessel full, the vessel must be whole. That is literally the true of the Christ of church, Christ church. And if there is one thing we must pray for still, it is this: Lord, melt us together into one by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the good news of divisions, if there is any. Paul says, guess what? When there is division, sometimes it exposes those folks who are really not Christ. There's wolves in the body of Christ. And a lot of, what do wolves do? They just try to attract people to themselves. It's all about them. Paul wrote to the church, Paul met with the church of the elders of Ephesus, and he says, hey, I warned you, and I've warned you that wolves would come in, and they're going to draw people away to themselves. Okay? That's how you can tell who a wolf is. And divisions within the body of Christ, are they not just like the biggest bummer ever? It's heartbreaking. And what does the world see? And, you know, the divisions that they had was these folks were coming together for the Lord's Supper, and what they had was some rich folks would bring a bunch of stuff, because they had kind of like a love feast before communion, and it was like the, you know, like a potluck like what we have. And they would come together, the rich folks would bring a bunch of stuff, and the poor folks, they wouldn't maybe not have that much to bring. And what the rich folks were doing was kind of was pushing them aside and getting all the food. And then, see, by the time the poor brother or sister got up here to get some food, there wasn't any left. Now, who gets cranky when they're hungry? Everybody. You know, you ever on a road trip with someone that's used to eating every couple of hours, and you want to just keep pushing through? It doesn't take long to see they're not happy on this road trip. Now, can you imagine what it would be like? You come to church. You're coming with the idea of, okay, especially if you're a poor brother or sister, and this is all you had. And you're coming forward and you're thinking, okay, we're going to have this wonderful time of fellowship, this wonderful time of koinonia, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And you get all these guys right here just kind of bringing their secular mess within the church and just kind of pushing these people back and just piling their plate on. And then by the time they get up there, they're lucky to get a chicken bone. What would that do to your heart? I shared something last week, and I learned a valuable, valuable lesson the hard way. And you know what the hard way is? Is when the Lord allows you to go through something and He lets you see how you dealt with other people. That's the hard way. And then when you go through a situation like that, you are never the same. There was this girl that I used to fellowship, and this was when I was single, and she was really like oil to my water. And I was like oil to her water. And we would kind of banter back and forth, but it got to the point where I really liked to irritate her. And I'm good at it, if I'll choose to be, but I've grown up. I don't do that anymore because it's not worth it. But I would pick and pick, and this is all before church, just hanging around, you know. Pick and pick and pick and pick and pick and pick until I got the reaction I wanted, which was usually she would get upset a little bit. Now, what was that like for that girl to go in there and try to sit in service and enjoy the Lord if that was on her heart? See, I'm not glorying in that. I'm not glorying in that. You start to get an idea of how these folks must have felt. And it was causing a division within the body of Christ. Division occurs very easily if you think about it. And it usually does proceed from our mouth, unfortunately. So Paul says, do you not have houses? And not only that, some folks were showing up drunk. Now, we may find that shocking, but understand, Corinth was a very pagan society. And they were idol worshippers to some extent. So they were bringing also some of their old bad habits in as well. So let's not get too shocked by that. And then he says, or do you despise the church of God? Remember, it's God's church. It's not our church. And shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? And Paul says, shall I praise you in this? No, I do not praise you. That would be a hard thing to read, I would think. I would hate to have to read that. I don't praise you in this, and I don't praise you in that, and I don't praise you in that. Because ultimately, we know it's not from Paul. It's from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we came through a section in here when Paul says, do you not understand that there are angels among you when you gather together to worship? It's serious business that angels would actually be in this room. I don't want to dive too much into that and make too much of that, but just the reality of what it is like to truly come before the Lord and worship. Isaiah chapter 6. As soon as Isaiah saw the heavens open up, he wasn't looking at everybody else. He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And not only that, man, I got a bigger problem. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. You remember the seraphim? They were covering up, and all they could say was, holy, holy, holy. Why should it not be any different when we come here? Since all of us are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we're His bride, and we're precious in His sight. See, when we open God's Word and we really start looking at it, it should be a sword on us first. It should be. So let's look at this, the institution of the Lord's Supper. But before we do, I want to read out of Luke's Gospel when Jesus celebrated the Passover with Him, just to refresh our hearts, because where we're going this morning is, I pray where we go every time we meet together is at the foot of the cross of Christ. When the hour had come, He sat down and 12 apostles with Him. And He said to them, with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Everyone in here is familiar with the cross and familiar to the extent that our Lord Jesus Christ paid to go on the cross. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that that was coming up, what is the one thing you would want to do? Who would want to eat and celebrate? He says, with fervent desire. Christ said this. I desire to celebrate this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took the cup and He gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And He took bread, He gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, this is the body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes, as it's been determined. But woe to that man whom he has betrayed." And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The king of Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are benefactors. But not so among you, and on the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Who is greater than he who sits at the table or he who serves? It's not he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as one who serves." See, Jesus didn't erect a monument for us to remember him. You know how some great men, what do? They get a library named after them, or maybe a wing in the hospital named after them. Or maybe in some cases, like in certain sports figures, there's a statue with them outside of the Colosseum or outside of the football stadium. No, that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He said, "I want you to remember me. I want you to share a meal with me." And was that not what Jesus was doing the whole time he was on this planet, walking around? Was he not always eating with people? And what do you do when you eat with people? You hang out with them, you spend time with them, you invest in them, you get to know them. Our Lord didn't say erect a statue. He said, "I want you to celebrate me in the most intimate manner. I want you to remember my sacrifice. I want you to have a meal with me. I want you to have communion with me." So let's let this stir our hearts a little bit, okay? Remember Him. Remember Him. Remember what He's done for us, but also remember He's coming back for us one day. And here's the thing about remembering Jesus is coming back for us. We should live in expectation He's coming back for us. We should do that. Have you ever been doing something, and I'm really kind of getting ahead of the deal, but have you ever been doing something and you really thought, "I might need to stop doing this because Jesus could come back"? Think about that for a moment. You want to be in your car? Like, "Oh, that dumb app. Oh, sorry, Jesus." I mean, think about that. We don't live like that. We look for Him coming back, but is it transfiguring our lives? Maybe I don't need to go there. Jesus could come back. Maybe that's not the thing I need to do. I mean, I pray when Jesus comes back, it looks like He could come back, you know, really. And you look at what's going on. I pray that, you know what, maybe I'm praying, maybe I'm reading my Bible. Lord willing, I'm loving on my kids and loving on my wife and loving on folks around me. I pray I'm doing that. I hate to think the last thing that I did in this body was some selfish, dumb act. Now, we were redeemed and we get a new body, but there is the Bema seat. And we will stand before the Lord one day. Okay? Paul said he received this from the Lord. The word received. Listen to what he says. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Paul said he received from the Lord. And the word received. Paul said he received it. Some scholars believe maybe Jesus met with him in some kind of way. We don't know that. Or maybe he got it from Luke's writing. Does it really matter how he received this? Because we all know that he was not in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ. In all likelihood, he was out there and he was figuring out how are we going to get this guy, right? But here's the most important thing. The fact that he received it. Everything in our Christian walk is based on the fact that we received our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we're going to have in the future is based on the fact of what we see from our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's the biggest bummer when I hear folks say, "Well, you know what? We're so blessed because we made this plan and we were so smart and this and that." Does that not sound like that's just pretty arrogant? No, it was God's grace and it was His love, and He didn't allow that stuff to happen. He saw fit to watch. Does that mean He doesn't love the person who's had more of a struggle? No, He said, "You know what? I love you so much, I'm going to get glory from you going through this thing. And you're going to hold on to me." See, every one of us in here are individually different. And the Lord's writing His story differently in each of us. But the end of the story is what? That we would be perfected. That one day we're going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here for such a short time. Short time. I turned 43 just a few months ago. It seems like just the other day I was listening to 98 Rocks. Now I'm 43 and changing diapers. that quick. We're here for a brief time. Paul said he received, and everything that we're ever going to have is based on what we received from Jesus. We've not earned anything in this life for the one to come. It has all been a gift from the Lord. Paul so got it, and he ran with it. And he wrote to the church in Philippi in chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, "But these things that were gained to me, I counted them as loss. Yet indeed I also count all things the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." That was his heartbeat. And that's how he lived. He lived with the expectation that Jesus was coming back, and he went for it. It changed the way he just viewed everything. And you know what? When we live that way, it should change the way we're living. It really should. Not only that, not only did he receive it, he also said to the church at Corinth, "That which I also delivered to you." And I think that's a very important point as well. He didn't keep it to himself. He didn't say, "Oh, this is this little thing that just I'm going to do. And when I go plant this church and I go do this or I go do that, I'm just going to keep it all to myself. It's just my little thing." He said, "No, I delivered it to you because it was important that you also experience this wonderful thing." Now, granted, every one of us in here has something that we can deliver to someone else other than a punch in the face. Okay? Think about it just for a moment. When I think about the body of Christ, what do I see? I see a group of individuals who make up this incredible unit that is just intent on blessing each other. And that's what these things are about. And we're going to get into the gifts later, but think about it. The Lord has endowed us all with some type of ministry, and that ministry is all about blessing someone else, not elevating us in any manner, in any form. Man, if I'm doing all that I can do, then someone else is going to get blessed. If everyone else is doing all that they can do, then guess what? Somehow or another, I'm going to get blessed. Paul didn't keep it to himself. We were never meant to live isolated lives. We were never meant to live that way. We're in the business of receiving, and then we're in the business of delivering. Romans 10:15 says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet that those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Let's never forget, we're in the delivery business, sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bass Havner said this once, "We do not have a secret to be hidden, but a story to be heralded." What an incredible gift. What an incredible gift to introduce someone to light. And you know what that means when we introduce someone to light? That means that they're being delivered from darkness. They're being called out of the dark. Do you remember what it was like being called out of the dark? I do. And I had the biggest void in my heart. Just empty. Outside I looked okay, but I was empty. But the Lord was so gracious, the Lord was so kind, that you know what? He put me in a machine shop with a Christian man who lived as if the Lord was coming back. And it made an impression on my heart, and I got saved. See, Paul says, "I delivered this to you because, man, I received it." So let's look at this. On the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is the body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance on me." Paul goes on to say, the same night he was betrayed, he took bread and he given thanks. In church theology, church custom, the Lord's Supper is often called the Eucharist, which comes from the Greek phrase to give thanks. The Lord Jesus is going to the cross and he's giving thanks for this as he's breaking it and as he's pouring the cup. Think about that for a moment. Psalm 107 says this, "Thanksgiving to the Lord for his great works of deliverance. Oh, I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed out of the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east to the west, from the north to the south, that they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, that they found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul. Is this not what the Lord has done for us through Christ Jesus? Should that not be our heart? Giving thanks. Do we have anything to gripe about? I mean, really, in the grand scheme of things. Now, don't get me wrong. I find all kinds of things to gripe about. I do. All right? But in the grand scheme of things, do we really have anything to moan about? We've been given everything. I mean, our Lord Jesus is going to the cross and He's giving thanks. And think about that for a moment. That's mind-blowing. You know, the psalmist says, I delight to do Your will, O Lord. And how many times do we... We're not delighting in that. I mean, the Lord's just asking us to go have a decent conversation. I'm not delighting in that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross and He's giving thanks. It's incredible, is it not? We should be as well, since we're redeemed and we've been delivered out of darkness. See, the Passover meal, when Jesus conducted it, was a time of remembering. Remember, it was set up when the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. So that they were delivered out of slavery. And here's something that's interesting. The bread would have been scorched with marks and stripes on it that looked like pierced marks. Okay, now we all know that Jesus said that, you know, His body is the bread, and we all know that He was broken. We all know that it was unleavened bread. There was no sin in it, right? But understand this. When was the last time we've taken communion and we've come to that place that, you know what, Lord, you did this for me personally. Personally, You've did this for me. You know, we're so indebted, especially here in the South. And you know what? I'm so glad I was born a Southerner, and I'll just leave that there. But we're so indebted with the gospel in the South and the Bible Belt in the South that I think sometimes, you know what, it loses its potency when we think about Christ on the cross. Because all of us, we've probably grown up in some type of denominational church where, you know what, it was an evangelistic message every week, and you needed to get saved every week instead of teaching through the Bible. So you know what, you dealt with the cross every week, and it might have dulled our hearts a little bit. But you know what, every one of us has probably seen The Passion, right? I mean, it's been out long enough, you've probably seen it. And I think that was probably the closest of what it probably looked like for our Lord Jesus Christ. Changed the way I viewed the cross, I assure you of that. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. Surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we have seen Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we have been sheep gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus' body was broken. He was beaten. He was spit on. His wrists were pierced. I mean, His body was broken. Paul says, remember everything that led up to the cross. Remember the cross that Jesus embraced for us. What an incredible gift that the Lord would give us as we'd sit and as we'd have communion and as we would just kind of think about these things and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us in these things. Oh, Lord, Your body was broken. Oh, Lord, You hung upon a cross. Lord, that was my place. I should have been there, Lord. You went there for me. What an incredible gift that He gave us. I grew up in I got saved in a denominational church. And you know what? We only celebrated communion twice a year. Just twice a year. That was it. And it wasn't that important to me until the Lord moved me and He put me in the Calvary Chapel where we celebrate at least four times a month. And you know what? My relationship with the Lord has grown more intimate from doing those things, because it's not useless religious activity. It's a time of reflection. It's an intimate moment. I had someone one time, they came here, and I know I shared this story before, but man, y'all do this all the time. It's not as special. And, you know, the Lord said to me, is that what, being saved is not as special as it was yesterday? Being saved is not as great as it was 5 minutes ago? It changed the way I viewed it. Because I'm like, wow, Lord, that's, am I living that way? Thank you, Lord. And then the cup. And in the same manner of being thankful, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The cup of the new covenant in my blood. And receiving the cup, we're called to remember, the blood of Jesus enters us into a new covenant. The Passover meal featured several cups of wine with different titles. The cup Jesus is referring to here is known as the cup of redemption. The people of Israel were redeemed from slavery, just like through the blood of Christ. We are redeemed by God and have entered into a covenant relationship with Him. I love covenant relationships because it's all dependent upon who? Our Lord. It's not dependent upon me and what I can do. I know that apart from Christ, man, I'm pretty much just a jerk. Period. What an incredible gift. The new covenant's about being transformed on the inside. He cleanses us from sin. In Jeremiah 31, these are some things. Jeremiah 31, 34, no man shall ever teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, and the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. When was the last time that we remembered what it was like before Christ to be clean for the first time? And you don't have to have this wild story, all right, to be dirty. And I think sometimes that's what we think. Well, you know, you hear someone with this testimony, and it's like, blah, 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 all this stuff, blah, 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 blah. Oh, and I got saved. Oh, wow, that's incredible. You know what? An 8-year-old has an incredible testimony. An 8-year-old has an incredible testimony. Remember what it was like carrying that sin around? Remember what it was like being made clean? I love taking showers and I love being clean. I take as many as I can. I try to pass it on to my son. The new covenant also puts God's word and His will in us. Did the Bible really mean that much to you before you got saved? It didn't to me. It was boring. Begot this and begot that and begot who and that. I'm like, this is boring. My brother one time, because I would read my Bible at work. I was blessed with that. And he said, don't you get tired of reading that? I was like, no, it's new every day. No, it's not. How many times have you read through that thing? I don't know. I read through it quite a bit. You know what's in it? No, not really. I find stuff all the time I didn't know. The Lord was gracious enough to hit me in the head today and say, hey, you didn't know this. He's like, that's just ridiculous. I said, well, maybe you need to get saved. Isn't witnessing to family the hardest? Because they lived in your house. You lived with them. And they saw the stuff you did. I mean, my brother remembers when I told him that this is a pickle, but it was a jalapeno. There's another story with electric fence, and I'll leave that to your imagination. Hey, help me crank this lawnmower. Grab this spark plug wire. Man, I was messed up. You don't realize. I'm amazed at my stature and my weight. I did not get beat up. Some of the dumb stuff I would do to people and mess with them. His word comes alive. Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. What an incredible gift we've received. We entered into a new covenant that's not dependent upon us. Who blew it today? Man, if it's dependent upon us, we're totally, it's a bummer. It's a bummer. The new covenant is also about a new close relationship with God. The thing that really got me saved was when I realized that it was not about religion, it was about relationship. Because I seen all the religion I cared to see. But when the Lord opened my eyes and said, "You're missing it. It's about having a relationship with me." That opened my heart to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've never been the same. I've never looked at it as religious activity. It's a relationship. And it's a relationship like no other. The world can be falling apart around us, but you know what? We just know that we know that we know that God is on His throne, and it's all going to work out according to His heart. There may not be anybody else that would want to hear me or see me or talk to me, but I know that the Lord Jesus Christ will. I bet every one of us in here has had a low, low day when we thought no one even wanted us around. But you know what? Jesus came alongside. And He had us sit in His lap. And He told us how much He loved Him. It's a relationship, a close relationship. Jeremiah 31:33. "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel." Okay, the tail end of this verse. "In those days, says the Lord, I will put my law on their minds. I will write it on their hearts." And He says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Wow, to belong. To belong to the Lord. Guys, remember, we're not celebrating religion when we take communion. We're celebrating this new and wonderful relationship we've entered into with our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a gift. What a gift. How many times have we looked at people and we thought, you know what, that's a lost cause. We can't help it. We look at the outside so many times. And we forget that the Lord looks at the heart. And we forget how powerful the gospel of Christ is. Paul said it's the dunamis, it's the dynamite in the Greek, to change somebody's life. Instantly. Now that's not to say that folks might not struggle with things or this or that. That's not to say that. We're all in process and we're all going through a process. But at the end of the day, if that person has made a heart decision and asked the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, you know what? Scripture says He will finish what He started in them. And that's hope. And so many, I tell people all the time, I like to fish, but I really like to catch. And so many times when we're fishing and we're sharing the gospel, we're thinking about catching instead of just being faithful in the fishing. Because we may not be the person, we may not be the person that leads them to the Lord, but we may be a long line of procession of different conversations that's happened along the way that, you know what, this person's eventually going to get where the Lord wanted them to get. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then finally, verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Finally, we're not only remembering Jesus' body was broken. We're remembering we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We're not only remembering that. We've entered into a new relationship that's based on Jesus. We're not only remembering that. We're remembering what He accomplished on the cross as well. Think about this. We celebrate communion. We remember Jesus is coming back. Guys, we're not only should be looking forward to Jesus coming back. Like I just stated in the very beginning, the spoiler of the whole thing. We need to be living that way. Living as if He's coming back. We're just sojourners. We're passing through this thing. You know, next time you're in traffic jam or whatever, remember, you're just passing through. Next time you have a conversation that's just distasteful, I'm just passing through. It's not that big of a deal. Next time you're in Walmart, man, you got a million Walmart stories, don't you? I'm just passing through. That's okay. It may be the opportunity to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with that person. We don't know. We got to be open. We got to be open. We live as if He's coming back. We're not just looking to the sky and saying, "I hope Jesus, He's coming back." No, we live it. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we live. Because then you know what happens? It puts an urgency on different conversations we may need to have because we may not have that opportunity. One of my biggest regrets now is my grandfather, and this is before I was a Christian. I don't know if he went home to be with the Lord. I don't know. My mom's side of the family. I wasn't a Christian then. This, imagine this. Just think of this for a moment. My grandfather was in World War II and he was in the Marine Corps. He was on Iwo Jima, Philippine Islands. He saw the flag raise. He survived World War II. He survived raising four kids. He survived the Great Depression. He survived being a rancher and working with heavy equipment and doing all these things, only to the end of the thing, to step into eternity and step into the pit of hell. Is that not a bummer? I pray I see him. I really do. I pray that somewhere along the way, when some of the things he may have saw in World War II, I pray that he turned his heart to the Lord. I don't know that. I can remember whispering to my grandmother in her ear a few days before she died. And I shared the gospel with her several times. But I remember whispering in her ear, telling her about Jesus and praying that she had enough brain power to just hear this thing. You know, I was blessed that my grandfather on my dad's side, who I didn't get to know because, well, different circumstances. Well, let's just get honest. Sin. I got to learn more about him at his funeral because, you know what? The dude was a Christian and he lived it. And it was not a depressing funeral. I know I'm going to, even though I didn't have a relationship with him now, I know that, you know what? One day I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. I'm going to have a relationship with him. And that's encouraging to me. See, when we live with the sense of urgency that Jesus could come back today, we don't let grudges, we don't let bitterness, we don't let junk in our lives. Because you know what? I'm living for the King, and he could come back today, and I don't want that junk in my heart. So see, when we come together and we celebrate communion, we're going to be doing that next week. That should be our heart. We're remembering that this is a real deal. This is not just something we're just kind of, you know, just, oh, well, okay, yeah, this is, well, then we can go eat. No, it's a real deal. It's a real deal. It's a real deal. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. Let your waist be girded, and this is Jesus' words, and your lamps burning. And you yourself shall be men who wait for their master. And when they return for the wedding, then he comes and knocks that he may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have him sit down and eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are their servants. But know this, that if that master of that house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's Jesus' word. We are to be watching. When we're watching, we're living. Remember this, every time we take communion, we're preaching a sermon with our lives. We're banking our lives on the fact that His body was broken, His blood was shed, and He's coming back one day. We're preaching a sermon. Alan Redpath said this, as you break the bread and bow your heart before Him, what sort of sermon are you preaching? Often we've broken the bread together around the Lord's table, and then we've gone out to do just what those disciples had done. We denied Him. Think about it. Guys, let's not only look for Jesus' return, well, let's live as if He's coming back. And why not? We've been given a new life in Christ. The death has lost its sting. Okay? So, what can we leave with this morning? Just this one thought, okay? Just this one thought. And I pray it just wraps it up. The next time we celebrate communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. When we remember what Jesus has done for us, things always begin to change. Why? Because we change. I think all of us have lived long enough to know that some circumstances just seem to be just that's the way it's going to be. But I find that when I trust and I rest in the Lord and focus on Him, you know what? Things change because He's changing me on the inside. Listen to these words from John. And these are from our Father's heart for everyone in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, listen to Him. And when was the last time you thought about yourself in these terms? 1 John 3, verse 1 through 6. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What an incredible gift. It was funny that I haven't been around Trooper very often, but I can tell his mom and dad loves him very much. Because you know why? He walked in here and he was very comfortable. Matter of fact, he was comfortable enough to come up and say he broke his arm. I was like, really? You break your arm? And then he was so comfortable to come up to me, and I'm in there, and he says something. I get down, and he says, you going to teach me? I don't know. Did you teach him? Chicken one day, feathers the next? No, I'm kidding. But you see what I'm saying? The kid knows he's loved. And there's something about that when we know that we're loved, is it not? There's security in that. Security to come up to some guy you don't really know very well and say, hey, are you going to teach me today? Man, I pray that we do. You have no idea what those little kids soak up. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And then he says, beloved, and I pray we would just grab a hold of this morning, that we are beloved and now we're children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. Some of us are bummed out right now. You got to understand something. Don't look at the right now. Understand what's going to come in the future. We're going to be like Christ one day. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. See, when we get our hearts and our focus back upon the Lord, things change because we change. I think one of the greatest things, was this not an incredible blessing what the Lord Jesus Christ gave us? To just remember Him. Sit down, have a meal with me. Let's fellowship together and remember what I've done for you. So with that on our hearts, and as Stephen's going to come up to play, with that on our hearts, and as Stephen's going to come up to play,